Amen. Well, let's turn in God's Word once again to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 as well as chapter 2. I mentioned, again, starting the sermon series, the story of the Bible, God's redemptive plan, Genesis to Revelation. Not sure how long this is going to take. We will take some breaks along the way, I'm sure, but kind of starting here, a week before Advent, Lord willing, next Sunday, first Sunday of Advent, we'll look at Genesis chapter 3, sing that wonderful Christmas song, Joy to the World. Again, he comes to make his blessings flow for as the curse is found. And then from there, we're going to look at Abraham, who was promised a great name, and then see how that points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says, every knee will bow to the one who's been given the greatest name. And then from there, we'll look at Abraham and Isaac, where we see a son spared. When we think about Christmas, and even a baby being born in Bethlehem shows us that God is not going to spare his own son, but give him up for us all. And then we'll finish Advent looking at Genesis and how what began in a garden ends in a grave. But we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Christmas is that death does not have the final say. So this morning, again, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning. And there's really four observations for us this morning that are kind of interwoven into these chapters and kind of have the whole Bible in mind. But we see from our text that God is the creator, that humans are made in his image to know him. See, thirdly, that humans are given dominion over the earth. And then fourth, what we'll really dive into next week, what we see marked throughout all of the Bible, is that the image of God is only truly renewed and restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look first. God is the creator. So the Bible famously begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So at the start of God's word to man, we hear that there at the beginning, when the earth was void, with no form, when there is darkness, that God is there. As Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were formed or brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting reigns supreme over all the cosmos. He reigns over the earth that he creates by his word." In the beginning, God, he is there at the start. The first chapter, and really in the first verse of the Bible, we find four truths that are helpful for us as we go through the rest of the Bible and through this life. We really kind of here in the first verse and throughout these first chapters pointing out a couple of falsehoods for us in the present day. First, that atheism is false. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God." That God is real. He is the one worthy of worship. We also see that materialism is false. Creation is not God. He's not bound up in it, but God creates the material world. Third, that deism is false. At prayer meeting, we've been looking at some heroes of the Baptist faith and how God used them in missions. On Wednesday nights, that's what we've been doing in prayer meeting. In this past, we looked at Andrew Fuller, and talked about how he was kind of this theological heavyweight in the late 1700s and how he wrote a rebuttal to Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers of this nation, who was propagating this deism that God was not a personal creator, that he simply wound the clock up and let it go. The Bible shows that God is intimately involved with his creation. So we saw detailed providing food and meeting needs for Adam and Eve. He makes humans to know and enjoy him. And then last falsehood, polytheism is false. Hinduism, the third largest religion in the world, worshiping a litany of gods. Genesis 1 rebukes that reality. There is only one God. Animistic tribes all over the world worshiping a litany of spirits this day are wrong. As God says in Genesis chapter 1, there is indeed one God. The Creator alone is sovereign. He is involved with his creation. You notice as we read chapter 1, we get some details that showcase God's creative power. Day 1, verses 3 through 5 makes light. Day 2, the atmosphere, verses 6 through 8. Day 3, the land, sea, plants. Day 4, lights in the sky. Day 5, sea creatures and birds. Day 6, land creatures and humans. And on day 7, he ceases from his work. He sees once again that creation is good and he rests. Creation narrative of Genesis shows us, indeed, as we sang earlier, all creatures of our God and King, that the Lord is worthy of worship. He is sovereign over all. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers." Indeed, God is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He made the world, and it was good. Another thing that's, I think, helpful for us with the whole canon of Scripture in mind is to see that the Bible says that the triune God is the one who creates. How in verse 1 we see in the beginning God, and then in verse 2 we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. We get to the New Testament, that passage we read at Christmas each year, John chapter 1, where we hear the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before this, John in his prologue highlights how Jesus created the world, that all things are made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We see the Father, we see the Spirit, we see the Son at creation. God is the Creator. Second thing we see in our text this morning, that humans are made in God's image and made to know Him. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Look again with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So you notice the distinction there in the creation narrative as we read all of it a moment ago. There is a distinct thing about humans that is not said of the rest of creation in Genesis chapter 1 as well as chapter 2. And that is that humans bear the imago Dei. They have the image of God. They are made in the image of God. Again, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." Verse 28, "So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Humans are the crowning glory of the creation of God. The questions posed, what is the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God made Adam and Eve to know Him, to delight in Him, to have constant fellowship with Him. They bore God's image. They were made reflecting the very God of creation. Our doctrine of creation as Christians comes from these texts. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we see the truth that stands today, that all humans, that every human has been given dignity by their Creator. You and I don't have a say in this matter. No one can change the reality that all humans bear the image of God, that every human has a God-given dignity. And our response as the people of God, as Bible-believing Christians then, is to honor this dignity that God has given to all people and to affirm that everyone bears the image of God. And I would contend that this is why Christians have led the way since the founding of the church to care for people from the womb until the tomb. It's because all people bear the image of God. And if this is a basic truth, then the church cares for everyone without exception. Yeah, next week, we're going to see this image of God in detail, how it's been marred because of what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Thorns and thistles abound because of Adam's sin. Nobody right now reflects and glorifies God as they ought. But still, everyone bears the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of their Creator. And this is why all of us, we bear the burden to care for everyone without exception. It's why the church, again, has led the way in this regard. From the womb until the tomb. Think about the status of the preborn, the unborn in our country right now. It's a crying shame that a few weeks ago, in states where abortion was on the ballot, 7 of 10 states voted against life. It's been even worse than that since the Dobbs decision, even in states like Kentucky and Ohio. And when no political party will affirm the dignity of babies not yet born, the church still must. We have crisis pregnancy centers right here in Birmingham funded by good Birmingham Baptists. Think about our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. We've prayed on Wednesday nights, their Psalm 139 project, how they work to put ultrasound machines in as many crisis pregnancy centers throughout North America as possible, offering support for mothers in crisis. This is what the church does, cares for the unborn, cares for orphans. Isaiah 1:17, the command to take up the coals for the fatherless. That's why Christians lead the way in adoption agencies, both domestic and foreign. Think about kids in foster care. Pray all the time. 6,000 children in Alabama. Every one of them needs someone's affection. Maybe you're not in a spot where you feel like you can get involved in foster care. Morgan and I, one of the first foster kids that came to our house, he had a little bag that had 2 pairs of clothes, a hat, and a McDonald's Happy Meal toy. Think about that. 2-year-old's life has been ruined already. Only possessions he has. Alabama Baptist Children's Home asks for people to buy Christmas gifts for foster kids every year. If you want to help tangibly, you want to care for children, I can get you in contact with who you need to talk with. Christians, churches have led the way in foster care for those with special needs. Many of you know where I went to school. There's no need to get into all that, but probably the person in athletics that I've had the deepest admiration for in my life was Gene Stallings, who many of you remember. I coached the University of Alabama various stints, but as head coach in the early 1990s, and really revolutionized how people, even in this state, see children with special needs. As many of you know, the story of his family and his son who was born with Down syndrome, and as he was raising this child, he realized there were no resources to help him. There were no resources for children who had special needs. And so he devoted, and still is, into his elderly years, his life, more than 60 years of shining a light on this need for Christians to see where they have failed, to care for those who have special needs. As there was not a time where you would see Coach Stallings without his son, and he was up front about how he is not in the way. It's kind of a picture that'll bring you to tears. You can find it maybe the first thing when you come up on Google, how his son was going to be in the team picture in Alabama, and you have this esteemed coach taking the time to help him get his clothes ready for the picture. This sort of simple act of affirming, of shining a light on the dignity and the image of God in people who have special needs. We care for all people because they bear the image of God. We care for those in crisis, the disabled. We care for those who are even in prison and their families. A couple years ago, we watched a Billy Graham documentary, and there were people who obviously had a busy schedule, and they were trying to move him along, and he went to preach at a prison, and they couldn't pull him out of it. And he explained to them that these people, in many ways, are at the end of their rope, and they have no hope. And we know that we are just as unworthy of the gospel as they are. And we have the only hope for them. The good news of a Savior who has come and paid the penalty for sin. He's gone to the cross and risen from the grave in victory. Indeed, Christians care for everyone, from the womb until the tomb. I kind of thought Mr. Wynn was going to be at the farm this morning, so I was going to brag on him in his absence, but I'll say it while he's here. I remember one time back before COVID when we used to visit a ton, and it wasn't just weird to ring somebody's doorbell. We went to visit somebody who had Alzheimer's, and I got to the end of the visit. We'd been there about 25 minutes, and this person we were visiting asked who we were and why we were there. And I remember Mr. Wynn very kindly saying that we were her friend. And when we left, I remember Mr. Wynn saying, we go visit those even who won't remember us because Jesus hasn't forgotten them, and neither have we. Caring for people from the womb until the tomb. You will never interact with a single human being that was not made in the image of God. So right now, maybe think of a difficult family member, co-worker, neighbor, maybe come up even with a proverbial individual in your mind who you believe opposes everything that is good and affirms everything that is bad. And then come to grips with what God's word says. Even that person is made in the image of God. All human beings have been given dignity by God, and we affirm the dignity of all people because they bear his image. This is what makes harming humans so severe and eternally dangerous, is that you are defying their maker. Think about what Jesus said, even what you do to the least of these, you do also to me. Or you think about God's affection for his church when Saul is on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and Jesus so intimately says to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? All human beings bear the image of God. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Hear what God's word says of each and every person in this room, that God made you. He formed your inward parts. I'm sure I've shared it. Fuller at school, they've been learning memory verses, and their kind of rendition of Psalm 139 is to say that the way you made me is amazing and wonderful. The way you made me is amazing and wonderful, and each person can say that because they were knit together by the Creator. And while it's easy for us to complain and be dejected by many things, even on this week of Thanksgiving, do we give thanks to God that he personally knit us together? Again, in Genesis chapter 3 next week, we're going to see the marring of this image and the need for Christmas. As Adam and Eve, they're given dominion. Humans are given dominion over the earth. Adam sins in Genesis chapter 3, and this image of God is marred. The curse of sin wreaks havoc on everything. Even today, we bear his image, but you and I do not reflect God as we ought. In our natural state, the Bible says we are in bondage to corruption. Colossians 1, we are firmly rooted in the domain of darkness. We can't restore the image of God. We need one who can, though. One who can redeem sinners from this curse. And God, in his grace, when he would have been just to condemn us, to crush us for our defiance. What happens at Christmas? We get to the New Testament. 400 years of silence, and there's a baby born in Bethlehem. The people had been walking in darkness with no hope, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The baby born in Bethlehem is the true and better Adam who's come to save the hell-bound man. And he would grow up as we do, yet without sin. He came to give his life, to lay down his life for the sheep, as he told his disciples. And he carried his cross outside the city gate. The one who lived a perfectly obedient life was obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. As there on Calvary's tree, the great exchange, he takes our sin upon himself and clothes us in his righteousness. That any who will turn from sin and trust in Christ, that any who will plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Anyone who gazes on Calvary and says, yes, he has paid the penalty for my sins. The wages of death is sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In his substitutionary atoning death, he has paid the penalty for us. And if you trust in Christ, if you trust in him to save you, then right now, God says you've been freed from the penalty of sin. Right now, you stand justified. That which was lost now stands redeemed. We are fully loved and fully accepted. And because of this, we can sing the words of that hymn that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Jesus indeed washes away all our sins. He carries our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he promises, as we studied a few weeks ago, to present us blameless before the presence of God's glory with great joy. Jesus is the only one who can restore the image of God. And what does he do in his ministry? What happens even in the ministry of the apostles? We see Jesus first calling robbers and murderers and lifetime criminals, the sexually promiscuous. He calls them all to himself. The apostles preach, and those from various tribe and tongue, those from various walks of life with all their struggles, trust in Christ for salvation. We see Jesus as the one we need. He is the only one who can restore this image that has been broken. Bound to our sin, under the curse, deserving death, and Christ comes to redeem sinners from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them, and he comes to restore this image. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says of those who are in Christ Jesus that now we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You hear that? Thinking about the start of this, how we're going to be on this long journey to see the story of the Bible, the story of God's redemptive plan. He makes men and women perfectly in his image. Men and women go astray. They sin, and there's nothing they can do to get back into the presence of a holy God. But Christ comes, and he takes us from death to life. And Paul says, the church of Colossae, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The image of God being restored. And those who are in Christ are headed for an eternal weight of glory. A day when faith will give way to sight. Those who are in Christ will delight in the perfect presence of eternal joy in our God forever. This is the good news that we take with us when we leave this place today. That you can hold out to sinners and say to them, you can point out to them that indeed this image has been marred, that we all have sinned and we deserve death, but Christ has indeed come. He has come to save sinners, to reconcile sinners to God through his perfectly obedient life, his substitutionary atoning death, and his triumphant resurrection. And he promises that indeed this image that's been marred will be restored in full. That a day is coming indeed when we will stand before him with unveiled faces. As Paul said to the church at Philippi, when the battle rages, when times feel hopeless, church at Philippi, many of whom I have often told you and tell you now with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This day is coming. We have been justified. We're being sanctified. And we will be glorified. We will see him as he is. This image that we all bear that has been marred will be renewed by our King. The image of God fully restored, as we see in Revelation chapter 22. This garden imagery appears again. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life,
with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here a picture of the image of God fully restored. A people from every tribe and tongue drinking from the river of life without price, being led by our King to be satisfied by fountains of living water. Oh, indeed, this is what is in store for those who trust in Jesus. Seen in this text today, how God is our Creator, how He made us to know and enjoy Him, how dominion given was failed by Adam and Eve, and how there is only one who could restore this image. Indeed, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come to save sinners. He's come to make this blessing flow far as the curse is found. So maybe even this Thanksgiving week, while you were with family or friends, or maybe you bump into somebody in the hall of an apartment complex or your next door neighbor, I would urge you to even affirm this dignity that they've been given by God, and to also share with them how there is no hope for those who have been marred by sin, those who have gone astray. There is no hope apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace you in his arms. Let's pray and ask God for help to respond to his word in faith, that we will indeed crown him with many crowns. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that as we start this journey looking at the story of the Bible, that indeed we have a God who always catches in on his word, that you do not forsake your promises, and so ground us in this truth. Lord, each and every week may we see your goodness, your steadfast love for sinners, and the wonder of the work you've done to unite us to yourself, not only for all of our days in this fallen world, but for all of eternity. So help us to trust in you. Help us to bow the knee. Help us to be filled with thanksgiving to you alone, who can raise sinners from death to life. Father, help us now. May Christ be glorified. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn together, Crown Him with Many Crowns.